All right, folks, let's take our hymn books tonight and turn to page number 164, please. 164, His Eye is on the Sparrow. Let's stand. How about that?
Oh, us, allowing us to be here tonight. And God, I pray that as we share prayer requests, Lord, that we would be sharing more than just a wish list for each other to pray for. But God, I pray that you would just lay it on our hearts to pray for that spiritual battle that's taking place. Because the battle is not ours, the battle is yours. And it's not against flesh and blood, but it's against that spiritual wickedness, Lord. And so, God, I pray that our hearts would be tuned into that. And as we study your word tonight, God, please help us to learn from it, and not just learn it, but to understand how we do it and the impact it should have on our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's start with some praises. Who has a praise they'd like to share? Armin? Good.
And then I had a doctor, my blood doctor, a leukemia doctor, and everything's normal. All my blood counts are normal.
Good.
I don't see him for 6 months, so that's good.
That's great. Wow, we're glad to hear that. Very good. Yes, Linda.
Well, I'm thankful for the gospel because it makes me think. Joan and I didn't have any students Sunday morning, so we did a Bible study. And on the scriptures that we were supposed to be presenting that day, and we had prayer, and it was very good. And then recently, I wanted to read about the paradigm of King Jehu in the Bible, and I couldn't find anything in the concordance, and I thought, well, is this true or is it not? So I went by association then, and while you were preaching one Sunday, I found it in 2 Kings chapter 9 and 10, and it was correct. Everything I want to know, so I appreciate the gospel for making
that. All right, very good. Yep. Someone else? Yes, Laura. That's good. All right. Thank you. Thanks for giving us an update, too. I do want to mention the church picnic this Sunday, and there's some things in the bulletin there for you to be aware of as far as bringing a salad and dessert or whatever your pleasure is for this Sunday. But the meat's being provided by the church, meat and the drink, so just plan on staying. We hope you'll be able to stay. And then also the guys' night out, which is not this week, but next week, next Friday, out at Joe's house. Are you ready, Joe?
No.
All right. Between now and then, Joe's going to have some work nights out at his place, getting the pond ready. But we are making some plans this week for that. And so, guys, I hope you'll just plan on coming out. Dinner's going to be at 5:30. That's also when the fishing tournament starts. And the fishing tournament's going to end at 8:30. We're going to have prizes again this year for the winners of the fishing tournament. And you may recall last year your pastor won a nice fishing tackle box with tackle in it. I was very proud of myself. For my age group, I caught the smallest fish. Y'all did that last year when I told you about it. Yes. But we're going to have prizes again this year. And looking forward to just having some more men come out. It really is a great time just sitting around the fire afterwards. If you don't want to fish, you don't have to. There's always a number of guys that just sit around the fire and tell fishing stories, hunting stories, work stories, all the guy stuff that guys talk about. So that'll be Friday, June 7th. Yes, pray for no rain that night. Otherwise, we can come sleep at your house, right? Yeah. A lot of the guys don't spend the night, but guys, if you do want to spend the night, you're welcome to bring tents out and set those up. There's always some that do that. And Cheryl is going to have cinnamon rolls ready for the morning and one of her favorite breakfast casseroles for anyone that spends the night. So that's it for announcements. Does anyone have any other praises they want to share? Yes, Larry.
Praise the Lord's goodness and mercy
Amen. Yep, amen. I'm thankful too for, or yes, Tina, go ahead. Amen. Are you going to cry Sunday when you promote him? You always do. Okay. Well, I'm thankful, too, for the way the storm worked out last night. Last night, I was actually at a meeting for Missions for Taylorville. It's the group that has, they're dispensing the money that has come into the community from all over the country. And they have just over $700,000 that has come in. And they're being very wise and particular as to how they disperse that. Because, well, as I said, they're being wise. They want to be wise stewards of that money. And so they are being very, very particular about that. So while we're at that meeting discussing tornado damage, a couple of us were watching our phones as the storm was coming up through St. Louis and all this tornadic activity. And we're both sitting there thinking, how ironic this is. But then it all dissipated before it got here, and we just got a lot of rain. So that's a praise. Amen. That's a praise. Yep. Someone else. Yes, sir.
And I really appreciate Brother Mike's message on Sunday night. It was really an encouraging challenge out of the Word of God that this is our evil day.
Yeah.
And yet God is just sufficient. And also, Dan expressed to me, it didn't surprise me any, but he expressed to me what a blessing it was for you people the way you received the group last Thursday. And he just spoke very highly of our hospitality.
Good. Thank you. Yes, Laura.
I have another praise, and my mother-in-law lives at Tambo Estates, and she always goes to the church services every Sunday in whichever church. She told me our church was there, and her eyesight isn't as good, but she can see shapes and that. And I was trying to figure out, you know, which one had ministered a message, and I asked Rusty and talked to David Anderson, and one did one place and one did another.
Okay.
And was a member there. But anyway, yeah, she was really excited that our church was there and really
happy. Oh, that's good. Thanks for sharing that. Does anyone have any prayer requests? Yes, Leslie. Okay. All right. So let's remember to pray for this young man that has some liver damage issues. Yeah. Okay. All right. Pat, did I see your hand?
Yes, sir.
Go ahead.
I have two. Rita Pritchett's not been well this week. And the second one, we were at the restaurant yesterday, and a gentleman, we had prayed, and he saw that. He came over and he asked us to pray for his daughter, Kathy, who is in a hospital in St. Illinois. And he just asked the church that we'd pray for her, and I assured him we would.
Okay. A woman by the name of Kathy, who's in the hospital. That's all we know. That's all we need to know. Lift her up tonight. The whole family. Yes, Kathy.
Pray for the Cottrell family. Their mother, she was 95 and a half, passed away a couple days ago.
Okay. Cottrell family is who she's asking us to pray for. There was a death in that family. Yes, Kurt.
Unspoken.
Unspoken, okay. Joan.
I have an unspoken as well, but also pray for Richie. He was denied Social Security disability, so we're going to have to take a little bit more drastic
measures. Okay. All right. Yes, Laura.
Unspoken.
Okay. Linda.
I have an unspoken as well.
All right. Betty's asking us to pray for someone that they know. Her name's Janie, and she's been going back and forth to the hospital with some health issues, and also an unspoken for Betty as well. Yes, Karen.
I just wanted to thank the auntie that got hit with a tornado in the States.
Yes, that's correct. In Kansas and Missouri and some other states with tornadoes, absolutely. Okay, then seeing no other hands, I have one to add for us tonight, and it's kind of an announcement too. It involves one of our missionaries that we support. It's a sad situation, the Ludwigs, that missionaries that we support in Ghana. They're there on their first term. And things have been going very well with the ministry. Unbelievably, it's just been growing like crazy. All kinds of fruit and results. And maybe that explains why Satan's been working. But they are returning home from the field. The issue involved is, well, the main issue that I feel I can explain adequately is just safety concerns for their family. Since they've been there, their house has been broken into twice in broad daylight while Melinda and the kids are home and Neil's not home. And he said every time they go out of the house and down the street, every time they have men trying to pull their girls away from them while they're holding on to them. And it's just gotten to be too much. Their spirits are broken. And he's decided he needs to, for the safety of his family, come home. So please be in prayer for them. They're going back to their sending church, and that church is just going to minister to them. They have no plans right now as far as going to another field. They're just broken. And we just, see, that's what I was talking about earlier. It's a spiritual battle taking place. And it's not the men trying to pull their daughters away. It's Satan working. And we really need to lift up all of our missionaries, especially the Ludwig family, that God would just minister to their hearts right now. Well, let's go ahead and set those to the side and take out your outline, if you have it, your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as we continue looking at the judgment seat of Christ tonight. Now, I want you to imagine, if you could, imagine staring into the face of Christ. What that would look like, I don't know. But just imagine staring into the face of Christ, one-on-one. It's you looking at him, him looking at you. And your entire life is presented before you. How that would happen, I don't know. Years ago, a long time ago, there was a monologue that had that was going around, and I think I had presented it before, called The Card File. And your whole life is written on card files in this big room in heaven, so to speak. Just a picturesque way of looking at it. Probably we'd have to redo that now. It's all digital files, probably. But imagine your entire life is being presented before you, and in a flash, you see what he sees in every single scene in your life. There's no hiding. There's no opportunity to, you know how we do, put a better spin on things, or cover, or deny. He sees it as we saw it when it happened. And he's looking at you. And the look in his eye says it all. That's the same look I believe Peter got when he denied Christ for that third time. As Christ looked across the courtyard, so to speak, and met Peter's eyes. Whether we like the sound of this or not, that scene, we will be there, folks. We will be there in that scenario that I just presented. Whether it will look that way or not, I'm not sure exactly. But we will be there. Let's look at our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 9, it says, "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done." And then look at that last phrase, "whether it be good or bad." Whether it be good or bad. When we get to heaven, it's just not going to be all the good. There is this moment here, the judgment seat of Christ, where the bad will be there as well. No, we won't have to suffer the penalty for sin, which is eternal separation from God for all eternity. But we are going to have to look Jesus in the eye, so to speak, as the good and the bad is brought out. Now, this judgment seat is sometimes called the Bema. That's the reason for that. It's the Greek word for judgment. And it's here that we will be called into account before the all-knowing judge. Have you ever gotten in trouble before when you were little and your parents... Well, what? That was a dumb question. Of course, right? Okay, so you're in trouble, and your parents call you into the room to talk to you about something. But they don't really say what you did. They're just asking you questions. And in your mind, you're wondering, just how much do they know? Before I answer, I want to know what they know and what they don't know so I know how to spin it, right? Now, some of you maybe never did that, okay? But I did, all right? And when we stand before the all-knowing judge, he already knows it all. There's nothing we can spin. Think this through. God gives us the faith which is needed to believe in Christ, okay? That initial faith we need for salvation. Where does that come from? Because we're spiritually dead. We have no spiritualness at all as a spiritually dead thing. God gives us that faith to believe in Christ. With this saving faith, we'll call that piece of faith, we'll call that saving faith. With that saving faith, he then gives us eternal life, which was purchased for us by Christ's complete and ultimate sacrifice on the cross. After that, God then takes us with this little saving faith, and which he gave us, and then he also equips us to serve him, and he goes even another step, he works in us so that we might serve him. He has to, folks. Why does God have to do all that? He gave me saving faith. He equipped me. He works in me so that I might serve him. Why does he have to do all that? Because all of my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All of my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So God does all of that. And for our service to him, okay, for all that he's done for us, all thanks to him, right? He then honors us at the end of time with eternal rewards on top of it. Of course, we don't deserve those rewards, do we? They're all on account of him, because all of my righteousnesses are his filthy rags. They can't earn any rewards. So he rewards me for the work that he equipped me to do. And think of this. He even delights in giving us those rewards. And knowing that we couldn't have done it without him equipping us to do those things. Some people have said this, you know, I'll be happy to just come to heaven, sit back, sit in the back row, so to speak, and just kind of chill and relax. Now, in other words, they're saying, I don't want any rewards. I understand the humility, perhaps, in that thought. Do we deserve any more than that? No, we don't. We don't deserve any rewards. But let's look at that statement a little more closely, because I think it reveals a serious misunderstanding of the nature of the rewards and what they represent. The statement, I'll just be happy to come to heaven and sit in the back. I'm not interested in any rewards. We're not understanding the nature of those rewards. What if those people who sit in the back row, so to speak, in heaven, they're not being honored, they're not getting any rewards, they're not in the honored positions. What if they are there because they displeased Christ in their earthly life? They displeased Christ, so they're not in honored positions. What if it was our Father's design? What if it was God's plan to bless you with a front row seat, an honored position in heaven? But we forfeited that because of our selfish living. Do we understand what selfish? How many of you would say you're a selfish person? Oh, wow, no more than I expected. I got to change my message for Sunday. Oh, man. This is going to be an easy altar call Sunday. Wait a minute. Raise your hands again. I'm going to write some names down. So I know who not to look at while I'm preaching. I get accused of that sometime. Oh, you're looking right at me. No, I wasn't. A lot of times I just kind of scan over the top of your heads so I don't get accused of that. Selfish living. That's living for self. Most people, you know, we think of selfish, we think of that spoiled little brat. It's all about them. They want this, they want that. They don't get it, they have a temper tantrum in the aisle at Walmart or something, right? They're selfish. I gave them stuff, they didn't even say thank you. I did something nice for them, and they complained about what I did for them. Selfish, right? Yeah, that's a definition of selfish. Selfish is basically living for self. Now think about what I just said. I did this for them, and they didn't even say thank you. I did all of this for them, and I asked them to do one thing for me, and they wouldn't do it. Have you ever had that thought about someone before? Yeah. Our kids, right? I feed you, I clothe you, I put a roof over your house, and you can't take the garbage out. What's going on here? I died for you. I sent the Holy Spirit to give you faith. Over and over and over and over and over, I convicted you of your sin. I brought you to repentance. I saved you. I equipped you with spiritual gifts. I enabled you to serve me. I ask you to do whatever. We're selfish. We can be. That's selfish living. And I wonder how many of us are losing honored positions in heaven because of selfish living here on earth. Let's remember this whole idea of getting rewards, okay? It's not ours. It's God's idea. When I was in high school, rewards motivated me. Medals and trophies from running. And I didn't really care about my time per se. I was going for the medal and the trophies. That's all I was after. I was on a medal hunt every time I ran. And some people, they didn't care. Some people aren't motivated maybe by that. This whole reward thing that we read about in the Bible, that's God's idea. He wants to give us rewards. He wants to reward us. That's what his will, his plan. He wants to give us rewards. We don't desire the rewards for the reward itself, but because the rewards are a reflection of Christ's approval of us. You know, Paul made that statement when he gets to heaven, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Okay? Now, it doesn't really say that we're going to line up and God's going to go down the line and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good. No, the Bible doesn't say he's going to do that. Those are some words that Paul wants to hear when he gets to heaven. Okay? But what the Bible does talk about is the giving of rewards. What better way to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, than by getting an armload of rewards, so to speak, right? That's God's way of saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The front row seats, so to speak, the honored positions in heaven, are reserved for those who will hear, if he actually says it, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So this judgment, what's it going to be like? Let's look at some characteristics of the judgment. Who will judge us? Christ. Okay? Christ will be the judge. The one who knows us completely, the one who loves us fully, we are judged by our very own Savior, folks. Have you ever thought of Christ? Well, wait a minute, before I say that, we have the Trinity, right? What are the three parts of the Trinity? The first one is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. Okay, Jesus is the Son of whom? God. Okay, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So, have you ever thought of Christ as your brother? Let me share this verse with you. John chapter 20, verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I am ascended unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. When Jesus was on this earth, he certainly had brethren, okay, brothers, family brothers that were in the household where he grew up, but he's not referring to his brothers from his childhood. He's saying, my brethren, okay? Jesus, our Savior, our judge, our brother, so to speak. This judge will be fair because his Father is also our Father. So this is family business here, folks. This is going to be family business that's getting taken care of. Even though that's true, that it is family, if we are unfaithful here on earth, the judgment could be severe. Severe judgment in heaven? Well, look at this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. 2 Corinthians 5:11, that word terror, it means to be put in fear, to be afraid of the judge. Because of the fear and terror of the Lord, according to that verse, let's go back to the beginning of that verse if we could, guys. Thank you very much. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, Paul is saying, he's saying, because I know the terror of the Lord, what does he do as a result of that? He's busy persuading men. He's busy reaching out and connecting with men. This isn't just a verse about soul winning and salvation. It doesn't say that specifically, but he is out persuading men with the truths of God's word. Paul says he persuades men because of his fear and terror of the Lord. He doesn't try to use fear, that verse is telling us. He doesn't try to use fear to scare them into being saved. Have you ever heard preaching like that? We're going to scare them out of hell. Paul didn't do that. Although there are some still today that think that if they use enough hellfire and brimstone and damnation, if they say those words enough time in their sermons and say it loud enough that they can scare people into being saved, into getting right with God. And yet the Bible doesn't ever indicate Jesus screaming and going into wild antics behind a pulpit or on a platform or on a hillside. Never. Instead, what do we see? We see him in the Bible weeping over Jerusalem in one section. That's a far cry from the yelling and screaming that we could hear today if you go to the right places. Because the terror of the Lord. Now, this is said, by the way, immediately after verse 10, which we've already read. The two are connected. So, the judgment seat of Christ, verses 9 and 10, we read about that. Where we're going to be judged, our works are going to be judged, whether good or bad. And then he goes right into verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. He says, because we understand this, this is what we're trying to do. Folks, the judgment seat of Christ will be fearful for some. It is going to be fearful for some. Christ gave similar warnings, God, in Revelation, the church at Ephesus. He said, I will remove your lampstand if you don't repent. Now, our Savior, our brother, will administer only that which is right and just, but he won't dismiss our disobedience. He won't ignore, he won't justify it, he won't whitewash it, he won't, like, I think sometimes we have this idea in our minds that, okay, this is what it's going to look like. I'll stand there, the big scales come out. Whether they're good or bad, and let's see how they weigh out. The good doesn't erase the bad. The bad has to be addressed. Paul said he had fought the good fight. There's no judgment for sins before salvation. Rewards are based on faithfulness during our saved life. We don't lose rewards from before we're saved, but after we're saved, the good and the bad. We will be judged fairly, and we will be judged, secondly, we will be judged thoroughly. In that verse there that we had read, I think it was verse 11, it says, to be made manifest. Verse 9, 10, or 11 there in Corinthians. Appear. It means to be made manifest. The imagery is that we're going to be turned inside out. All of our hypocrisy, all of our secret, intimate sins of thoughts and actions, our intentions, our motives, our level of sincerity or lack thereof, it's all going to be laid out on the table, so to speak. Now, we all know of churches that maybe have split over one or more issues, sometimes doctrinal, sometimes personal issues. One group wants the pastor to stay, others are convinced he should leave. Rumors circulate, lines of communication are activated with charges and counterclaims. Usually people are hurt on both sides, and the hurt just kind of simmers for years, doesn't it? The Corinthian church was like that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul admonishes them with these words, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. The church was fighting. They were splitting apart at the seams. And Paul just says, stop judging. The judge will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. I believe he's referring to this judgment seat of Christ time. All of our sins will be brought to light. But for now, let me remind us of what 1 Corinthians 11:31 says. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. That's where we can start, folks. Number three, we're also going to be judged individually. If you're familiar with church life, you know that we have a strong tendency to judge one another regarding do's and don'ts. We like to judge one another in questionable matters according to our own standards, don't we? We all have different standards. I think that's a strength here at Grace Baptist Church. We don't really fit into any flavor of Baptist Church because we're just very diverse. You know, like some church, they have... I'll just leave that alone. There's just different churches, okay? And they have their separation ideas, and they have their traditions, and that's the way it is. And if you don't go along with that, you're not spiritual. That's not biblical, okay? And maybe that's why we're diverse as we are, and yet we can still worship together as a family, because we understand we need to base what we do on what the Bible says. The first century church was practically split over this issue of meat being offered to idols. I don't know if you remember reading that. Pagan idolatry, people would bring in their animals, sacrifice them to these idols, and then the meat was sold in the marketplace. And if you bought that meat, you weren't spiritual because that was bad meat. It had been offered to an idol. And the other side says, well, there's nothing wrong with it. It's just meat. The idol is just a block of wood. It's stone. There's nothing evil about that. It didn't get evilness on the meat. There's nothing wrong with this meat. Back and forth, they were practically split over just that issue right there. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. Here's what Paul writes to them. So then every one of us will give account of himself to God. There's that idea again. Verse 13. So because of that, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If it has something to do with what we wear or don't wear, if you believe that, then you do that. If you believe it's wrong and you don't abide by what you believe is right or wrong in that area, then you're wrong if you don't abide by it. I just thought of this as we were going through this. I feel safe mentioning this. I remember as a teenager, a young adult, even young married man, hearing about this, I guess it was a movement maybe, this thing going around Baptist churches that it was wrong to eat bacon. Whoa. I almost switched denominations when I heard that, folks. Because the pig was an unclean animal. Yeah, for Old Testament dietary laws, yes, it was. But look what Paul is saying here. There is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Here again, Paul is using, but by the way, what he said there in verse 13, stop judging one another on these things? He said, what did he tell the Corinthians? Judge yourselves. Judge ourselves lest we be judged. Here again, judge ourselves here lest we be judged there. Here again, Paul uses the word bema in this Romans passage, a reference to a one-on-one encounter with Christ. When we stand before God, we'll not give an account of anyone else, just ourselves. Will the judgment be public or private? That's a good question. Do you recall the parable of the talents? Now, there is no verse that says, thus saith the Lord, it shall be private or public. But do you remember the parable of the talents? It's a picture. That parable is a picture of this coming judgment that we're talking about, okay? It's a parable. I understand that. So again, there's not a thus saith the Lord here. But it is a picture of this coming judgment. Luke chapter 19 and verse 24. The king, when he addressed those workers of his, he ordered those that were standing by to take the pound from the unfaithful servant and give it to him that was faithful. He ordered those that were standing by. There were people around. Those who were present saw what happened and actually played a role in the implementation of the judgment. The judgment was public in that parable. Sounds terrifying, doesn't it? I don't want you guys there. I hope y'all call in sick that day or something. I don't know. Wait, there's no sickness in heaven. Oh. And lastly, about our judgment, here it is. We will be judged graciously. What is the purpose of the bema? That's going to help us understand the graciousness here. The purpose of the bema is not to punish. The purpose of the bema is to evaluate us for our position in the coming kingdom. Let me illustrate it this way. Imagine a father who tells his boy that he'll take him on an airplane ride if he mows the lawn for, say, 6 weeks. He's going to take him on an airplane ride. And at the end of that time, 6 weeks is up, his boy has failed. The test period is over with. Because his dad said, 6 weeks. He didn't mow the grass. Test period over. He's failed. The father's not angry. He's not mad. He's saddened by the boy's lack of faithfulness. He doesn't punish the boy. He does reprimand him, and the boy now has to live with the consequences of his unfaithfulness. He must stand by and watch as another boy in the neighborhood receives his reward, the same reward that he should have gotten. But what hurts more to that boy is the look in his daddy's eyes. Christ will be disappointed. Christ will not be angry. He will be disappointed. We will be, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we will be recompensed for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. We will be recompensed. It's kind of a payment type of thing. We will be paid for the deeds done in our body, whether good or bad. We will be denied privileges at the judgment seat of Christ. In the midst of failure, and remember I said this judgment's going to be grace, okay? It'll be judged graciously. In the midst of our failure, though, there is going to be grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, the last part of that verse, it says this, then each man's praise will come to him from God. God's still going to praise me. Each man's praise will come to him from God. Perhaps there may not be much for which we are praised. But if we live our lives now in dependency on Christ, we can receive rewards in the judgment seat of Christ. Here's some questions to ponder. What is God's purpose for us in eternity? Certainly, we're not going to just be sitting on a cloud strumming a harp. So what are we going to be doing forever? Some of you that are here tonight, and you're older, okay? And you're past that point where you're starting to feel older. You're tired of feeling older, okay? And you've lived a long life, perhaps. That's just a blink of an eye compared to all eternity. You ever been stuck in a dead-end job? Oh, the longest 2 weeks of my life, you know? Burger King when I was in college. Ah! What are we going to be doing forever? For all eternity. What is God's purpose for us? Next question. What rewards can we win or lose? And what will Christ be looking for when he judges us? Come back next week. That's what we're going to answer. Let's go to our prayer groups.